All right, we're already asleep. Good, my job's half done. It's good to be back with you. I tell you what, I want to say to start off, thank you to Greg and to Jake Van Dyke for filling in this morning for me. Thank you as a congregation for allowing me the opportunity to go. I was in Columbia, Tennessee, had the opportunity to preach this morning and teach a Bible class at a congregation that was my very first preaching opportunity in my ministry. I came straight out of youth ministry and into a congregation at the time that was called Eastside, is now called Southgate, and they had their homecoming 66 years today, and it was a huge honor to be invited back out of all the preachers they could have invited. Either they're all dead or I was the oldest one going. I'm not real sure. I really don't know about that one. But either way, I got some good scoop on Greg Elrod going back to Columbia. A lot of people know him in the good and the bad. So if you're interested, I'd be happy to share with you. Gail, they liked you. No worries. It's all good. No, it's good to be back with you tonight. And I want to invite you, if you haven't already done so, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. That's where we're going to be tonight as we continue on in this short series known as Difficult Passages. And sometimes, as I mentioned to you last week, the passages fall into the difficult passages concept because of the grammar or the structure of the language of the original writing. And sometimes they fall into the difficult passages because of the nature of the subject. That's where tonight's falls in. It's the nature of the subject that makes Luke chapter 16 that was read earlier a part of the difficult passages concept. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we're going to do our best in a very short time to talk about what happens after we die. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come before you this evening and want to thank you for the day that we've had. Thank you for the safety of our travels. Thank you for the church that binds us together. Thank you for friends. Thank you for the fact that we get to see each other again in eternity. And Lord, that we don't have to say goodbye. Lord, we're grateful that you have made promises to us and you have yet to fail. We do not expect you to fail on your promises. So Lord, when you tell us that we can be saved through the blood of your Son, Lord, we believe that. And when you tell us that there is a great judgment day coming, we believe that. And when you tell us there is a wonderful place that awaits for those who die in the Lord, Lord, we believe that. Thank you so much for the hope that we live with, the assurance that we exist with now. Lord, we understand, though, that we don't know all things, that we can only understand what you have revealed to us. And Lord, we pray that in our faith that we allow that to be enough. And if there are some things that we don't know, Lord, we pray that we trust that you know better than we know. Thank you for this evening, Lord, and I pray that I stay out of your way tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when you and I think about the concept of death, I don't know what comes to your mind when it's the idea of what happens when you die. You know, the Bible will use multiple descriptions, I guess you could say, of what happens after you die. Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, and 1 Kings 2:2 will say that those who die, they go the way of all the earth. I like the way that is said. They go the way of all the earth. Other passages will say that they're gathered to your people or to their people. They rest with their fathers. They go to one's eternal home. You see, we understand that the Bible uses interesting language to talk about what happens after we die. But the truth of the matter is, you and I have yet to die. You know, as I preach this and as I prepared to preach this, I'm preaching about something of which I've never experienced. I may have told you that I've had the opportunity to speak to individuals who would later die. That's just a part of what happens in ministry. You minister to those families when newness occurs, and you minister to families when passings occur. And when you talk to individuals who are facing circumstances, illness, whatever it may be, but where death is being talked about, I've had the privilege of talking with people about this subject who would experience it not long later, not too much later. And there's always an element of uncertainty. It's not that our faith wavers. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not suggesting that people don't believe in the scriptures, that God is faithful to his promises. What I mean by that is this. If you speak from wisdom, it's because you've been there. And sometimes because you've been there, it's not as intimidating because you've already walked that road. However, none of us can walk the road of death and come back and tell people about it. You say, I've seen the movie, I've read the book. Well, the truth is, if I'm going to approach this subject from a biblical perspective, and I just stop at what does the Bible say, right? There's only a couple people in the Bible, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, who has actually gone to the period of what the Bible would define as death, and by the miraculous, they were called forth back by Jesus. You think about that. In other words, when a person dies, God does not send them back in the ways that individuals would tout. You say, Joe, well, maybe, you know, we don't know everything. Well, maybe we don't. That's why I have to stop and say this. All I can teach you is what the Bible says. And that's where we have to rely on God for the rest. That's why one of the favorite passages of a lot of gospel preachers, and if you spend much time studying the Bible with people, one of your favorite passages will become Deuteronomy 29:29, where the Bible says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of His law," or of this law. In other words, God has revealed some things to us, but He has not revealed everything to us. And in this particular subject tonight, of which I've never experienced, so therefore I can't come to you and tell you, let me tell you what happened when I die, then I only have the responsibility to teach you what I see within the pages of the Scripture. And that's where I have to stop. And so as we look at this subject tonight, and you remember what was read earlier in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through the end of the chapter, you know that this is an account of Lazarus, a poor man, and a rich man. And they had two totally different lives in this world. And the way that this is revealed, they have totally different eternal lives as well. Some people would look at this and say, well, it's a parable. I would offer this to you. I do not hold that Luke 16 is a parable. And the reason is because it does not fit most of the parabolic symbols. It doesn't fit the formula of the parables of Jesus. And one of those would be, there's a man that has a name here. That's not usual to parables. Most of the parables, all the parables, unless this is the other one, the individuals in the parable aren't named. Yet Lazarus is named. You see some other aspects of this, but you know the way that it works is a rich man died and he went one place, and Lazarus died and he went to another. And if you hold the view that this is not a parable, then there's a lot to be learned. If you hold a view this is a parable, then maybe at the end of the day all you say is this: I don't want to go where the rich man went, I want to go where Lazarus went. But starting with the understanding where I come from that this is not a parable, the truth of the matter is this: both Lazarus and the rich man died. And they went someplace. They went someplace. You see on the screen before you a box that has the word Hades in it. The word Hades, or what is known as the Hadean realm, oftentimes is misunderstood, but it's misunderstood because of translations. Translations, King James, New King James, New American Standard, English Standard. These translations of men. What happens is that when translators sit down with the original language, they all have a particular slant to their interpretation. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that it's an evil slant. What I'm suggesting to you, though, is that their theology cannot be separated from their interpretation. Therefore, if they were a premillennialist, then when they sit down and they interpret the pages of the Scripture, their premillennial views will play into maybe words that could have gone either way. In the same sense, time and culture plays into interpretation. The King James translation is a very, very old translation. It's a translation before we had the Dead Sea Scrolls. It doesn't have near the number of manuscripts that more of the what are called modern translation, which is funny, the New American Standard has over 5,000 manuscripts that they pull from to come to the translation. The New American Standard is said to be probably the most literal translation that we have. It's written on about an 11th grade level. King James, just they didn't have the number of scrolls to pull from. That doesn't mean it's a bad translation. It just simply means that as time, they used what they had. And you're going to find a lot of similarities, but oftentimes translations such as the King James will interpret the word Hades, and they will put the word hell in. And so sometimes when we think of the Hadean realm, due to translations, the translators went on to talk about that as hell. Every time the word Hades is mentioned in the Bible, it doesn't mean hell as you and I understand hell to be. And so you just have to understand, I guess you could say, the context of the word. You have to understand what the word was in the original. What does it mean in its totality? Well, the Hadean realm is the place of the departed. It's the place of the dead. It doesn't mean that they went to heaven or they went to hell. The Hadean realm is where all deceased go. You and I, one day, unless Jesus comes back and we are changed in the twinkling of an eye and we leave this earth without experiencing death, all of us in this room will go to the Hadean realm. That's the place of the departed. The question is then, what happens then? And it's interesting because when you read the Old Testament and you do your study through the Old Testament, there are some interesting phrases and words and images that are painted that leave us with some, I guess you could say, confusion. Let me ask you this. When you die, is it a sleep? Well, sometimes in the Bible it talks about sleep and referencing death. Well, if it is a sleep then, how am I to understand one's experience in the Hadean realm? Are they just sleeping? Therefore, are they conscious or are they not conscious? Can they see me? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Is so-and-so looking down upon you right now? And I've heard that before. I heard that this morning by a faithful sister in Christ whose husband died not too long ago. That was an individual that made a big impact in my life. And she said, you know, he was looking down upon you this morning. Is it really a situation that people in the Hadean realm can look down almost like they're sitting in the clouds and they can see you? Is that what the scriptures teach? Or is it a sleep? Because the Bible does say sleep. Is it a rest? Hebrews chapter 4 will say rest. Does that mean kind of sitting in an easy chair? Or what the idea behind it? But then you also have this element that comes into play. You have Luke chapter 16. Where I will tell you this, if you were to tell the rich man in Luke chapter 16, hey, guess what? When you die, you get to go in a sleep state in the Hadean realm, and then there's going to come a judgment day, and then you're going to have torment. I will tell you this, the rich man might have said, I don't want to delay torment, but the problem is that's not the way Luke 16 is written. Luke 16 says this, there's two different boxes within the Hadean realm, and those two boxes are separated by a great gulf. And that great gulf, a couple things we know about that great gulf is that it cannot be passed over. It cannot go from one box to the next, which is very interesting because when you and I consider the theology of some individuals today that would separate the righteous from the unrighteous, they would say this, well, there's this thing called purgatory. In other words, there's this thing where people die, they are in punishment and they are in pain. But you in this life, you can do something now to get them out of purgatory where they are and into the place of paradise. Well, that's not biblical, okay? But that is a belief amongst some people today in the religious world. That if my loved one dies and they are in the box of the unrighteous, that if I am good enough here, or some individuals will even teach this, that if you are baptized right now for them, then it's as if they were baptized, therefore their sins are forgiven, and they move to the purple box. None of that is taught within Scripture. All of that's rooted in humanism or in pagan concepts, but it's not rooted in Christianity and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So you have a location where two different groups of people would go. And that purple box is the one that we look at and we say, well, that's the one that I want to be in. That's the one in Luke chapter 16 that you read over in verse 22. Now, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. It's also, though, that particular passage that when you look over it at the book of Luke and you begin to understand what happens with the thief on the cross, and you see a promise that is made regarding this idea of paradise, where Jesus would say, "Today you shall be with me in paradise," Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. The concept of the purple box or the location of the righteous is called numerous things. Two of which stand out in my mind is called paradise and is called Abraham's bosom. But you see, when you think about it, paradise and Abraham's bosom are within the Hadean realm, the place of the departed. They are not on both sides of the gulf. They are only on one side, or Abraham's bosom in paradise is the description of one side of that gulf. Now, when you think about this, it's pretty interesting to consider the idea that when Jesus died, this is where he would have gone. He would have gone into the Hadean realm, and obviously the idea would be he would have gone to paradise. That's the statement that is made to the thief on the cross. And we're not here to discuss the thief on the cross. Maybe that's a great, another difficult passage for another time. Individuals who misunderstand covenants and the difference of the old covenant and the new covenant, they really struggle with the thief on the cross. But that aside, the truth is Jesus did die on this earth physically, and he was buried in a tomb. And the truth of the matter is he was resurrected from that tomb. But what happened? That's the question. What happened to Jesus? Where did Jesus go? Well, over in Acts chapter 2, as this is a quote from David, but obviously this is all leading up to and about Jesus. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 25, "For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay." In other words, the idea is this: there will not be a soul left here. It's not as if there's going to be some that get left out. You see, the end goal, and we're getting there, the end goal is heaven. The end goal is heaven for the righteous. But what David would bring forth in pointing out this idea that he's not going to be abandoned to the place of the departed. In other words, he's not just going to die and God forget him. That's not what happens to those who have died. God doesn't forget them. It's just that they've gone to a different area that you and I cannot see. But they are as much alive today as they ever were. It's just not in the reality that you and I see. But one concept that brings forth out of that is this: in discussing the Hadean realm, number one, it's not a permanent location when it comes to where people will stay. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 9, the Bible says this: "Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth?" And of course, that's all talking about Jesus. And the reason I bring that forth is because it talks about his ascension, but it talks about his descension. In other words, we know that when Jesus died, he went somewhere. And we know that he descended somewhere in the sense of where he came down to. The question is, where did he ascend to? And when you think about that, you say, well, how do we know? How do we know where Jesus ascended to? Well, John chapter 20 and verse 17 sheds a lot of light on this. As Jesus here, after the tomb is empty, he comes back and Jesus says, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." In other words, at the time that he was dead, he did not leave and go up immediately to heaven. He was in the Hadean realm, but he was not in heaven. So the question is this then: when you really think about it, what is this Hadean realm? Jesus would not have gone to the place of the unrighteous in the sense of him staying there. But the idea is this: he would have understood something, and that there was this place of the departed that was a stopping point before he would ascend to his Father. Well, that's where, when you really look at this, that's where Lazarus went. That's where the thief on the cross went. And when you consider what is written of him in Luke chapter 16, you begin to understand real quickly that the treatment that is received in Abraham's bosom was opposite of what was received in the place that the rich man went. It's interesting to think about what we will know after we die. And oftentimes this is the place we turn to, what we will know immediately upon our death. You recognize this, that rich man knew pain upon his death. But he knew pain because he knew his location. He also knew this, that he had messed up. Upon death, an individual knows whether they messed up in this life or not, whether they were saved or not, or whether they were lost or not. An individual knows that, and they began to experience that. But see, upon death, an individual also knows this, that there are other loved ones that I must have people sent to help. You see, the Bible doesn't say that the rich man could look down upon his brothers. But the Bible does talk about the reality of his conscious awareness of his family. In other words, send somebody to them. They don't want to be here. He knew his family didn't want to be there where he was. But of course, you know, the Bible would say that that's not the way that God works. They didn't listen to the prophets. They wouldn't listen to Moses. Why do you think they'll be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead? Truth of the matter is this, that's one place that people can go. The other place, though, and I'm going to go ahead and show you these, this is the place that the rich man went. And when you really start to look at what is this place, there are different words that are used in the original language that give us ideas about what this place is and why this place is different than hell. And the reason that is because when you start talking about word usage, that the word Gehenna, and we'll get there in a moment, Gehenna is the word that is hell. It is the concept of hell in the truest sense of the word. Not Hades, but Gehenna. But there's another word, Tartarus, that is used to describe the departed place within the Hadean realm that the unrighteous go to. One of those passages, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says this, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." That word that the English translates as hell is the word Tartarus, not Gehenna. Over in the book of Jude, you know there's only one chapter, but Jude verse 6, "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandon their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Again, the word Tartarus defines that concept of the bonds and the darkness that they are in. So in other words, there is a great day coming, a judgment day, the great day. But in the meantime, and of course some people, you may disagree with me on this, and this is okay. If you do, it's not the first time I've ever been disagreed with on this subject. Some individuals look at this and they say that the word angel doesn't mean angel like you think. The word angel literally means messenger. And so some individuals would hold the belief that this is not angels, but rather these are false teachers. And that the false teachers, because of their false teaching and their disobedience, that they are the ones who are bound to Tartarus. And yet, I would hold the view that these literally are the angels that would have rebelled. I believe that at the beginning and were cast out. I believe that Jude 1, 6, and angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode. That's just my belief on that. You don't have to agree with me, but here's what I know. Here's what I absolutely know. That there was a place that disobedient individuals go. Disobedient creatures go. And then there's a place that the righteous go. You see, when you think about the rich man going to this place of torment, there is no doubt about the difference is brought forth of what the rich man experienced and what Lazarus experienced. As a matter of fact, just the idea of dip your finger in water and put it to my tongue, or have Lazarus do it so that I may actually have a little cooling off because I'm in agony in this flame, is brought forth in chapter 16 of the book of Luke, verse 24. Abraham said, though, that's not the way this works. Lazarus is being comforted, and yet the rich man is in torment. You see, that happens in the Hadean realm. That happens in Tartarus. And you think about it from the standpoint of why is this the, the idea of how do we get confusion when somebody dies? Do they go immediately into, you know, is their judgment day their death? And therefore all of us have individual judgment days? Or is there really a day that Jesus is coming back and that is the great judgment day? So what happens to everybody who has departed? What happens to everybody who is dead? What's in that in between before Jesus comes back? And sometimes there's great confusion about that. And sometimes the confusion, again, is based upon translations. I want to invite you to look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, because this is one of those that's been translated in different ways. The King James will translate 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 in this way. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And when you think about it, the question is that always what every translation says? The New American Standard says this, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. The reason I bring up that discrepancy, and the New King James will read it similar to the New American Standard. I didn't check how the English Standard reads that, but the idea and the difference is this. If I am unto, or if I am going to be punished in judgment day, the question is, does the King James translation render it that they are being punished now or that they will be punished upon judgment day? The New American Standard says this, that he's going to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. In other words, it's the idea they are in that now. The New King James says the same thing. And so sometimes when we look at this, the question is, what is the accurate translation? What is it really saying? Well, when the Greek comes into play, and it has to when you dig deep. Remember, I told you this at the outset. These sermons are not for everybody kind of just sit back and get something. We got a shovel. We're digging deep. And every time we go deeper, we unearth something, right? So we're going to go deeper. The Greek language behind this text, it does suggest the idea of keeping the unrighteous under punishment currently. Because that word under punishment is in the present tense, meaning this, it is happening now and it will continue to happen. The word that is rendered unto, or the idea that is unto that the text will bring out is the Greek word eis, E-I-S. And it's this idea of looking towards something, the idea of the judgment day that they will have in the future. But they are under punishment now as they look forward to the day of judgment. That is why when you really look at Luke chapter 16, it fits consistently with the concept of people who die and they go to Tartarus, that they are in punishment now and they will be kept in punishment now until Jesus comes back. And then that's when the second lake of fire comes about, which is a whole other subject that we will look at of what that means and what that really relates to. Well, when you think about this idea then of the different colored boxes, you begin to understand the Bible talking about angels who sinned, who didn't stay in their proper domain. And of course, in Luke 16, it talks about the rich man who lived a life that was obviously contrary to the way that God would have them to live. And so the question is this, then what's the end result? Well, that's where these other concepts come into play. Where heaven comes into play, and Gehenna comes into play. Gehenna is not the same as Tartarus. And Tartarus is not the same as Gehenna. The Hadean realm is where the deceased go. But eventually the deceased will go somewhere. And that will either be into Gehenna or into heaven. That's the reality of what the scriptures teach. You say, where is this idea of Gehenna brought forth? Well, most likely if you're going to find any teaching on Gehenna, it's going to be found with the words of Jesus. And so when you look at passages like Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. That word is not Tartarus, and that word is not Hades. That word in the original language is Gehenna. That means hell. Gehenna is a concept that was understood at that time by people in that culture. The Valley of Hinnom was where this word comes from. The Valley of Hinnom was this concept or a place, an actual place, where the trash would be dumped and there would be a constant ongoing fire to burn the trash. It had a horrible smell. The smoke was always going, and if you were in that area, this was a known place that it was just the garbage dump. That's what the Valley of Hinnom was. And so when you and I look at the word Gehenna, the question is, what would the original audience have heard? What they would have heard is this: there is a constant stench. They would have heard there is a constant fire. They would have heard it is a casting out. That's what they would have heard. And of course, when you look at the way the Bible talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you talk about the opposite of that, well, there will be no tear, where there will be comfort, where there will be joy, you begin to understand that there is this opposite picture that is painted through the Scripture of the different destinations of two groups of people, the righteous and the unrighteous. One ends up in heaven, one ends up in Gehenna. Another passage, Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. That's the word Gehenna. You wouldn't know that just from the English translation. But it's not the word Hades, and it's not the word Tartarus. It is the end result of an individual who ends up on that side of the gulf. That's known immediately in the sense of whether I'm in pain or whether I'm in torment. To which then you and I may say this, well then why is there a judgment day? If individuals already know what side they're on and their conscience in that side, then why do I need a judgment day? Isn't it already obvious what side I'm going to be on? And I would offer this to you. Judgment day is a bigger picture than sometimes what we make it out to be. Judgment day is when Jesus comes back. It's the idea of those who are alive being changed in the twinkling of an eye, being called home to eternity. Those who are bound for Gehenna because of their disobedience, because of their lack of being in covenant with God, immediately into that situation. They don't go to Tartarus. They don't go to Abraham's bosom. They skip that, and they go to where the end resting place is in eternal life or eternal damnation. You say, but yeah, why the judgment day then? And I would offer this to you. Well, when you start to comb through it, is it not only Jesus coming back, but it's that ultimate reckoning. Judgment day is a lot that goes on, and the Hebrew writer will bring this forth, that until death is ultimately overcome, death is the last enemy. And of course, Jesus conquered death, but you and I still die. That there will be a time, though, that Jesus will hand over, the Son will hand over the church to the Father, and then the Son will resume his position. You see, because right now, Jesus is at the right hand of God making intercession for you and I. But when that day comes for judgment and final judgment is rendered, Jesus doesn't need to sit at the right hand of God and make intercession anymore, because the final verdict has been rendered. The church has been given up to God, and Jesus has reassumed his position in the Godhead. It's an interesting concept, and it goes much deeper than I have time to. But when you really start to think about it, I will say this. There are some questions that I cannot answer. That's why Deuteronomy 29:29, it really is that there are some things God has revealed to us, and there are some things he has not revealed to us. What I do know is this, and this is all I can teach, is what I know. What I know is this: there's a place for those who were disobedient to God, and then there is a place for those who were obedient to God. And then there's this reality: Jesus is coming back. I show you this slide because I want you to understand that when Jesus comes back, that's when Tartarus will be given up to Gehenna. And that's where Abraham's bosom will be given up to heaven. And those who are in those two squares, they will know their final resting place or their final destination, absolutely. Those who are in Gehenna will have a continual fire that is burning, and there will be weeping, and there will be gnashing of teeth of a fire that is never quenched. That's what the scriptures teach. Other individuals have come to conclusions that when individuals die and they go to Gehenna, that they burn up and they die, and that's just it. They go into total annihilation. I disagree with that view. I do not believe that is taught within the scriptures. I believe that the eternal fire burns eternally for a reason. Otherwise, why would it need to be eternal? Why would the smoke need to continue to go up, as the book of Revelations will teach about? The idea behind that is eternity is just as long for those who go to heaven as it is for those who go to Gehenna. Eternity is eternity. It just matters where you spend it. But you see, what I do know is this, that Jesus is coming back. And in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, he would say that, and he would tell his disciples,